Thank you, Rhonda. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1, starting in verse 1, through verse 11. The great Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Did you get that? Let's do that again. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed it, and fell in one day 320,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our what? Admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great gift of salvation you so freely give to us in Christ. Father, open our hearts and minds to the wisdom, the beauty, the power of your word. Let its truths find great depth of root in our heart, that we might grow in your grace. We might be the kind of people you'd be well pleased with. That we would serve you courageously, boldly, honorably, honestly. Father, we come at this time of the year and we have celebrated Jesus' birth, and we know and recognize what a marvelous and wonderful thing this great outpouring of your grace was, and the presentation of this great gift in such a humble way, yet such a powerful way. Be with us now as we look at your word briefly this morning. Let our hearts and minds be attuned to the very gold wisdom that is there, that we might be well pleasing unto you, that we would learn what you'd have us to learn. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even today, even in this service, we are your people. This is your house. We are here to worship you. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to have free sway in our lives, and so we pray that your will be done in every life here today. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some of you realize, and probably some of you recognize, that I carry back and forth to church some young men almost every Sunday and those kind of things. And so I get to ride with them to and fro. And one of the things that sometimes of late we have done is watch a little movie on the DVD player in the car, which tends to lower the decibel level way down. Although, sometimes we watch the same thing over and over and over again. It doesn't seem like that they're offended by watching, you know, Scooby-Doo, The Great Adventure 15 times or whatever it is. Of late, we have been watching Prince of Egypt. I don't know. If you don't have children, you probably don't know what it is, don't care what it is. But it was a cartoon type movie made about Moses. And so that's what we've been watching and listening to. Of course, I can't see it. You know, they don't want the driver to watch the movie as they're driving. But I hear it. And so I think this was about maybe the third or fourth time that we have watched it in the last couple of weeks, or listened to it in the last couple of weeks, and there was some good music in that, but one of the songs kind of started sticking out to me, and I went back and I Googled it up and tried to find the words to the song, because, you know, you're going along, and probably just about right in the middle of some important thing, you know, somebody will screech out and hit somebody with something, and, you know, but nevertheless, I did that. So I'm going to try to read you the words to this. You can go home and look up it on YouTube or something like that and hear the singing. The singing is going to be a whole lot better. But nevertheless, let me try to read you the words. It starts out by saying, a single thread in the tapestry, though its color brightly shines, can never see its purpose in the pattern of the grand design. And the stone that sits upon the very top of the mountain's mighty face, does it think that it's more important than the stones that form the base? So how can you see what your life is worth or where your value lies? Oh, you can never see through the eyes of man. You must look at your life through heaven's eyes. And then they have a kind of little chorus that I don't know what it is. Lay, la, la, lee, or something. I don't know what that is. It is with through heaven's eyes. Then it goes on. A lake of gold in the desert sand is less than a cool, fresh spring. And to one lost sheep, a shepherd boy is greater than the richest king. Should a man lose everything he owns, has he truly lost his worth? Or is it the beginning of a new and brighter birth? So how do you measure the worth of a man? Is it wealth or strength or size? In how much he gains or how much he gave? The answer will come to you to look at this life through heaven's eyes. Through heaven's eyes. And that's why we share all we have with you, though there's little to be found. When all you've got is nothing, there's lots to go around. No life can escape being blown about by the winds of change and chance. And though you never know all the steps, you must learn to dance the dance through heaven's eyes. Well, like I said, go back and... That's the name of the song. That's the name of the song, Al. Did you find it? Okay, so it's not hard to find. And so do it. It's really pretty, and it's the words are great. So do that this afternoon, you know, in between halftime. Look it up. You know. Well, you know, the Bible speaks of things sometimes very straightforward. But then sometimes it uses symbols. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, it talks about a figure or a type. So sometimes the Bible talks about types. Then sometimes, like over in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 17, it talks about a shadow. This is the shadow of things to come, or in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it speaks of the example and the shadow, a copy. Well, Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, he says this, an evil and adulterous, remember that generation, seeketh after a sign. And I've just said that God sometimes speaks in figures and shadows and types and signs. But Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, he told them something there, if they had enough understanding of what he said. So all these types, all these signs, all these shadows, they basically have five things in common. You might say, well, six or seven, but I think there are five things that we just can't miss. First of all these things, whether it be type, a figure, a sign, a shadow. All these things are rooted in history. Not somebody's imagination. You know, it's a very interesting thing. There are all kinds of religions in the world, and half of the things that they believe to be true are just some sort of imaginary thing that somebody thought of. The creation of the world is through the God cutting a cow in half. And that's how it happened. Our God never talks that way. He always talks in reality, and he always acts in the reality that we call history. So that's the first thing. Then these things, also these types of signs, these figures, they are of a prophetic nature. They are speaking of something, maybe right there in the very presence, that's important, but there is a bigger, more important idea that lies behind that. And if you can grasp that, you're going to start seeing things through heaven's eyes. And then, thirdly, they reveal God's character and nature as he works through redemptive history to bring about his plan of redemption for mankind. Fourthly, all these things, and you can write it down that I said all, not some, but all these things are Christocentric. What do I mean by that? I mean, in one way, shape, fashion, or form, all these things speak of Jesus and point to him. We were reading there in Corinthians this morning, and we began to see that Paul was talking about Moses, the great Exodus, and we began to say, they went through the cloud. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that led them through the wilderness. There was the Red Sea. They crossed through the Red Sea. So we're okay, I got all those kind of things. And then all of a sudden, it's kind of like somebody who grabs the record player and goes, because he says, and they all did drink the same spiritual drink. And they drank of the spiritual rock. Now we know that Moses struck the rock and they had water. But then he says, and that rock was Christ. What? Christocentric. These things are not done just in and of themselves. Paul says they're done for an example that we might learn, that we might understand what God is doing. They're given, they're saved for us. There's something that happened historically. There's something that happened in reality. The children of Israel really were in slavery in Egypt. The children of Israel really did have a guy called Moses who came and said to the Pharaoh, let my people go. And God did demonstrate his power and his strength. And the people were delivered and set out on a great exodus. All that's historically true. But that story in and of itself, as great as it is, if you don't see what God is doing prophetically, you'll probably miss the greater point. It's Christocentric. Over in Luke chapter 24, it records for us that after the resurrection, and what happened when Jesus was crucified, the disciples were demoralized, weren't they? Well, my goodness, we thought that he was the one who was going to restore Israel. We thought, you know, and they were completely demoralized. And so we have this story in Luke chapter 24 of Jesus coming along. The two disciples who had left Jerusalem were heading home, back on the road of Emmaus, and he begins to attach himself to them, and he begins to talk to them. And they make some kind of funny statements. They say, where have you been at? Didn't you see all that happened in Jerusalem here this last week? What's wrong with you, man? But in verse 24, Jesus exhorts them. He says this, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. What is Jesus saying? Listen, what God said through the prophets never falls short of its completion, and it never ultimately fails whatsoever. Oh man, what's wrong with you people? Don't you believe that all that God spoke through the prophets? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? What? Obviously they didn't know that. But Jesus is saying, listen, if you would have studied the prophets, if you'd have read what they said, you would have had an expectation that God was going to do something in Messiah that would be astronomically, wonderfully different from anything that the normal human mind could grasp. And then enter into His glory. And then it says, one, and beginning at Moses, He said, gentlemen, sit down. Let's have something to eat. Gentlemen, sit down. And he said, and the Bible says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, who's the He? Jesus began to expound unto them all the scripture and the things that concerned Himself. So they're walking along, they're disappointed, going home. My goodness, I thought that He was the one to save Israel. Jesus says, what's wrong with you guys? Hey, wake up! Don't you understand what the prophet said? And He said, okay, hold it. Sit down for a few minutes, we're going to have Bible study. When Miss Becky was teaching you these things in Bible study, you weren't being attentive. Sit down, we're going to do it again. And He began to talk to them about Moses and the prophets because all these things concerned Him. So listen, the fifth thing is that all these things, all these historical reality, living history, types and figures and all those kind of things, all these things speak of the character and nature of God. All these things speak of the great salvation that God is working out. And these things are done for our edification, our learning. God has saved them that we might learn. So our faith then could be confirmed. It could be built up. As we see them in their life, in reality of their life, and the tragic things that sometimes befell them, and how God delivered them, or how God worked in their lives, all these things build us up so that we'll have a better understanding of how the finger of God works in history. And I'm not saying this just to be clever, but it's His story. All of history. It's His story. You say, boy, oh boy, you're just doing this Christocentric thing, just taking it to the max. Yeah, it should be. Now, for example, I'm going to give you a few examples. I can't give you every example. I don't know how I came on these examples. They just popped in my head, and that's where I went. You can find some better and more yourself. But over in Genesis chapter 28, we find one of my favorite characters. I like Jacob in the Old Testament. I identify with Jacob. I understand Jacob because he's a scoundrel. That tells you who I am. I'm not Abraham. Abraham believed God and walked with... God has to hit me upside the head with a two before. Then I go, oh. So Jacob, and I got Jacob. So he's one of my favorite Old Testament personalities, Old Testament characters. Isaac, his father, had told Jacob, now listen, you need to take a wife, but we don't want you to take a wife from the girls that are available here. I want you to go to your uncle Laban's house and take a wife from your mother's brother, from those gals there. Now, somebody just automatically, Nicholas and I were talking about this in Sunday school, somebody might just say, well, boy, that's discrimination, isn't it? Don't choose these girls from Canaan. Go to Uncle Laban's house. Don't raise your hand, gentlemen. Did your mom tell you to watch out for the girls that you're going out with? Enough said. So anyway, Jacob instructed. So he travels. He's going to go see Uncle Laban. Maybe, I don't know what girls, probably the same thing. Maybe the mothers exhort the girls even harder. Don't go out with that guy. I don't know. But anyway, so Jacob's going. He's on the road. And you know, the Bible's a marvelous and wonderful thing. He takes stones and he uses them for pillows. I wouldn't have made that he puts his head on a rock, but stones or pillows? Anyway, he does that, and he has such a restful sleep there that he begins to have a dream about a ladder from earth to heaven. And the scripture says, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he's got a dream going here. And in this dream, Jacob sees the Lord God Almighty above the ladder. And God is saying, I am, I think that's the way he would say it, don't you? I am the Lord God. At least that's when the Ten Commandments, remember? The God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So Jacob has this marvelous dream, doesn't he? And so we think about that. We talk about Jacob's ladder. Matter of fact, I think we have some. You know, I think to myself, I think maybe the children's song is some of the best, and they have better theology than some of the other ones do. We have songs like that, don't we? And so they teach us something. So we see that. And Jacob, of course, was given that promise of God that his descendants then should be like the dust of the earth. And all the families of the earth should be blessed. And he calls the place Bethel, because of that dream. So we know that story. But listen, that's the surface story. There's a greater storyline here. Because you see, in the New Testament, Jesus says that he is the promise to Jacob. You say, well, I've never heard him say that. Well, John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Now, he didn't have to tell them. Remember the story of Jacob back in Genesis? He didn't have to say that. They knew the story. For us, they probably should have put that in parentheses. Remember that, he says, as the angels of God are ascending and descending. You said, yeah, I remember that. And Jacob has that great dream, and he has that promise given to him. And then Jesus, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That was Jesus', of course, particular title that he took to himself. What is he saying? He's saying all that. And probably more. Moses is a type of Christ. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Do you get it? The guy who builds the house is greater than the house. Jesus is the builder. He's the author of the plan of salvation. Moses was given the great honor, his part in salvation history, to perform, if we can say it that way, on the stage of history, his part in that great drama. He went before Moses and said, let my people go. He had that great honor. And he's the one who led the children of Israel out of bondage. But who changed Pharaoh's heart? Was it Moses? Well, you say, well, sure it was. When Moses threw down his shepherd's staff. Isn't that amazing that it's a shepherd's staff?
It's Moses who says, you know, these plagues are going to come upon you. It's Moses who does all that. He tells Pharaoh. So it's Moses. Is it Moses who does that? I think not. I think God. You see, Pharaoh thought he was God. And unlike some of us who are weak in faith, Pharaoh believed it. I am God. So don't be talking about going out to worship your God. I'm God of Egypt, and you're not going anyplace. But he's so weak that God has to harden his heart to strengthen him so he'll stand and God can demonstrate who is God. And of course, you remember back when Exodus starts, it says, there arose a new Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Remember that? And he's worried about the children of Israel up there in the land of Goshen are becoming too numerous. He's thinking maybe these folks are going to become so biologically numerous and powerful that they might pose a threat to us as Egyptians. So he said what? Let's just kill the male first child. Let's just do that. You know what we needed to have there? We needed to have that dramatic music in the background. Because that was a dramatic thing. You see, when God told Moses, put the door, the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and the death angels will pass over you. And if we don't see, if the death angel doesn't see the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, the Passover, then the firstborn of that house is going to die. You know who pronounced that sentence?
You say, well, God did.
Mm-mm. Pharaoh did. Let's kill the firstborn of all Israel. Listen, I don't know if you get nothing out of this whole thing this morning or whatever. Don't fight against God. You're going to lose. Matter of fact, God, in his infinite wisdom, in our finite little minds, we're not going to be able to figure out a way to do him harm. We're just not going to do it. Moses is the servant. What a privilege that is to be a servant in the house of God. Greater than Pharaoh's mightiest men. But Jesus is the Lord. The builder of the house is greater than the house. Moses was great, used of God as the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. But Christ is greater because he gave a ransom that he might deliver all those by faith from the bondage of sin. You die physically, but without Christ in your life, you die eternally separated from God. Paul, speaking of Jesus over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, says this, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Does anybody have to work very hard to convince you that this is a present evil world? I hope not. According to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. God had a plan. Jesus is also greater than the temple. I'm not going to tarry there. Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'm going to raise it back up. John chapter 2, verse 19, it says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered, good going guys, he said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They're getting grounded. They're getting their sea legs. They're getting their faith legs. Boaz is a type of Christ. Not going to go there. If I went to all these places, we'd be here till next year at this time. Manna in the wilderness. is a type of Christ. You said, what? Sure. Moses gave, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 32, gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And he says, I am the bread of life. You need to go back and read about what the children of Israel are doing out there in the wilderness, because it will give you a hint as to our behavior towards God many times. What is manna? Does anybody know what it is? Bread from heaven. It's something to eat, okay? Okay, if you don't know what it is, then write this down on your tablet somewhere, because I'm going to tell you. Nobody seems to know, but I know. It's cotton candy. And God just spreads it all, and they just pick it up. Do you like cotton candy? Sure you do. Do you want to stop eating that stuff? No, you don't. You know, that's what it is. It's bread from heaven. It's cotton candy all over. Now, the funny thing is that this cotton candy comes every day. As much as you want. Except it doesn't come on the Sabbath day. You're supposed to keep some over. You couldn't hold it over from day to day all the rest of the week. It would spoil. It's just like you and your children. Have you ever done that? Have you ever brought them to church and we had the cotton candy and things like that? And you take them home after church and things like that. The next day, maybe 2 days after, like that, you're cleaning their clothes and you start to try to clean out the pocket of that young man. And there's a knot in there. And you try as you might to get that out, and you know what it is. They stuck cotton candy in there. I'm going to save this for later. You can't save it for later. You got to eat it now. But they, you know, save it later. It's cotton candy. Jesus is the bread of life. And when they were in the wilderness, and God was giving them all those things, sustaining them day by day, the scripture says, they began to say and murmur, I don't like this bread. Now, humanly speaking, in my little pea brain, I think I can say, okay, I got it. Cotton candy every day for months. Let's do something else. You know. But should we grumble about cotton candy? Everything that God gives us every day that he provides for us so bountifully, should we grumble about that? Lord, I didn't want that old sliced ham stuff for Christmas at lunch. I wanted that thick sliced stuff you do with a knife. Now, that's better than that. Is that grumbling and mumbling? I think kind of is, you know. They murmured. Listen, there are still people today who are murmuring against the bread of life. Don't like that stuff. Too sweet for me. Mm-mm. I can't. I have to live my whole life on this stuff. I want something else. I want some pot roast. And the devil says, I got plenty. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jonah was a type of Christ. Did you know that? Jesus says 3 days in the belly of the earth, in the tomb. And he goes on to say, if the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, how much more should we repent at the preaching of Christ? Whoa. Melchizedek. You don't want to stay here till next year. The central theme of all the scripture, the whole thing, from beginning to end, is about Jesus. It's about God working his will out to redeem you and me and all those who come to faith to him. That's what it's all about. Well, I told Nicholas this morning as we got ready to leave our class, I'll see you next year. I always like to do that. Do you like to do that? Because people are, huh? It's just a few days. Well, look, it's going to be a new year coming up pretty soon, isn't it? We ask ourselves, what will it hold for us? We ask ourselves, what is it going to hold for our children? What is it going to hold for our grandchildren? And don't we have in that asking of that question a little bit of reservation in our heart? Oh, man, things are not going real good. Could it get worse? And we know the answer is yes. So we have some reservation, don't we? And so because of that reservation, we walk around like this. Somebody says, Merry Christmas. We go, Merry Christmas. Some unbelieving person at the counter at Walmart says, you know, have a blessed day and have a Merry Christmas. Yeah, you too. Somebody says, Happy New Year. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You don't know what I know. Might be happy for you, but probably not going to be. Fortunately, they walk off, don't they? That's what we tell them. This is going to happen. You're going to lose your job. Your wife's going to run off with another guy. Your children are going to hate you. Your dog's going to die. Your car won't start forever. We could list it all, couldn't we? So we walk around like this. Oh, that Jesus would come. Oh. Remember what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 10. All these things, all these real life historical events that happened to all these people, and some of it was really tragic, and some of it had great consequences to it. All these things. The reality that is the world that we live in, it hasn't changed a whole lot. All these things were done that we might have and grow in our faith, that we might be built up. We're not supposed to be walking around like this. Merry Christmas. We're supposed to be walking around like this. Jesus is Lord. And you too, young lady at the counter there, have a happy new year because Christ Jesus is Lord and God the Father is sovereign over all. I wonder if we said that kind of stuff at the counter. What is there? You know, I think I've identified somebody over at Walmart who's the, what do you call that guy? Walks around and sees people stealing stuff and Security, here we go. Yeah. He looks like a very normal guy. And he walks around. He's a pretty big guy. And I've noticed that. Because he's watching me, I guess. And I've noticed that. I pick up something, and the guy goes. And I put it down, and he walks off, or I walk off, and he walks up and goes, I guess it's still there. Fine. I've identified that guy. I wonder if when we went through the line and the girl tells us or the guy tells us something about Merry Christmas and you too. If we said, have a blessed day in Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is Lord? Do you know that God is sovereign? And because God is sovereign, He holds everything in His hands. And that's the God that I worship and I serve. You have a great day and you too come to know Christ. I wonder if they'd call that guy.
Nutwink at register 2.
I wonder. I don't know. And you know, we don't find out because we never do any of that kind of stuff. Listen. Can you say, get it? God has it in His hands. He has the future. He has your future. He has your children's future. He has your grandchildren's future in His hands. And the character and the nature of God has been proven over and over and over again that He loves you with an everlasting love. There are things that are going to come in your life that you're not going to appreciate one bit, but God's going to allow them to come so that you might be built up in the faith and you might be the kind of witness that you're supposed to be, that Jesus might be glorified. And your own children would know where you stand in the faith. In God's capable hands is this new year. And we need to learn from the Scripture. If all we do is assess somebody with the mind, our human mind, our own rationale, if we assess somebody, if that's all, we never see what God is up to. We'd never do it. Picking on Becky this morning. Some of her children in her class, I suspect when she leaves there in the morning and gets home for lunch or something like that, she probably tells Bill, "Don't bother me with lunch. You wouldn't believe the day I've had already." We started out talking about Jonah, and we ended up some way they were climbing the walls. Gonna have to call Don Lehner and tell him about the light bulb that kicked out up there. Don't just eat something. Find something, bologna, hot dog, something. Don't bother me. I got to recover. I know how it is. I think that's, you know, I ride with those boys. But if that's all we looked with our physical eyes, we would be. Oh my goodness, who brought these children? Yeah. Becky would probably say, "Pastor Mike, here's five. Go buy the house. Go on. Don't bring your grandson either." Yeah. But you see, we're not supposed to look through the physical human eye, or we'll miss it. You know, we have a presidential candidate that was born in Chicago in the projects. I think he has two other siblings. I don't know if they're brothers, but something like that. His mother was the solely responsible for teaching her children right from wrong. And she decided, because of her commitment to Christ, she would teach them spiritually and biblically. She didn't say to them, "Now look, you can go to school tomorrow, and if you like what you're reading, fine, that's good. If you know, take your switchblade with you and, you know, rob somebody of their lunch if you need to." She didn't say any of those kind of things. She says, "Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to school and you're going to learn something. And when you bring your books home, you're going to read the books. You're going to read what you're supposed to do." And of course, one of her sons is running for president of the United States. He's a gifted surgeon, wasn't he? His name is Ben Carson. What were the odds of somebody, and all the brothers, the whole family's like that, overachievers? Overachievers because their mom would not settle for seeing them through human eyes. She looked at them as gifts from God. God's going to do something great with them. Mom, dads, grandma, grandpas, look at your children, your grandchildren, not through human eyes, but through heaven's eyes. God always calls somebody. He never does it without that calling. He calls a Moses. He provides a Boaz. He always does it that way. How many times does he have to show us that that's what he's about? That's what he's about. And we can have the privilege of being on the same page and doing what our part in that great salvation. You know, W. Criswell said years and years ago, have you ever heard him preach? Man, what a guy. I went to Walnut Street Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky one time. Do you know where Walnut Street Baptist Church is located? You'd think Walnut Street, wouldn't you? No. It's on St. Catherine. You see, I said Walnut Street Baptist Church. Those Baptists, they just won't change nothing. They used to be on Walnut Street, but they moved to St. Catherine. Would they change their name? No, sirree, Bob. We're Walnut Street Baptist Church, even though we're on St. Catherine and we're three blocks from there. And some poor guy going to seminary is going to take his wife to try to go to Walnut Street Baptist Church, and he's going to go downtown, and he's going to find Walnut Street, and he's going to go up and down that street, and there's no church there. God has a great sense. Anyway, W.A. Criswell said, there is a scarlet thread that runs through the entire scripture, and that thread is Jesus. So right. So right. Learn from the scripture that you will be able to stand in this evil day, and God will use you in a mighty, unexpected, surprising way. I think there's a little song, something about God may see we might see a shepherd boy, but God can see a king. Yeah. Over and over and over, that's what he does. Over and over and over, that's what he does. You say, well, I'll be the king. I'll be David. No, wait. You may have to be one of the lesser parts. Everybody can't be the, you know, center stage. But isn't it always good to be in the production? You know, Ross has been in a production or two. Lucas, I hear him talking about it. Exciting and had great fun. It's great. We may be just the servants of God. But, oh man, what a privilege that is. Through heaven's eyes, let's look at the new year. And let's punch some holes in darkness for Jesus. He said, where did he get that? Well, that was the candlelight thing. Oh, you missed that? Sorry. Father God, we thank you for all that you do. And Lord, it's so hard for us to stay focused and to stay looking not to the things of the world and the things that we have been taught all our lives that have value and that are authoritative and these things, you can't define the power that these things have. Yet God is God, and there's only one. And he's great and mighty. And he's at work in our lives, just like he was in all these other people's lives. And he wants to use us, that Jesus might be glorified. People might come to Christ. Embrace him as Lord and Savior. Father, even here this morning, and even this place today, there's that one who needs to come. Bow their hearts and minds and ask Christ to come in their life. Let this be the day. And all heaven will sing. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.